Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. Let's take our Bibles together and open to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You'll find a Bible in front of you or as you came in to the room. And Colossians is in the New Testament, a writing of Paul to a church in Colossae where he had never visited personally. But these words are written to encourage them in their faith. And my prayer is they'll encourage you in your faith this morning as well. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. So, that's a good word. Maybe we should stop there and speak. Whenever a word like that is, it's making a connection to what preceded. And what preceded is verse 11. Verse 11 says that there is no distinction when it comes to knowing Jesus. Jesus died for all. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Scythian or a barbarian, whether you have a job, whether you're a slave, a free man, whether or not you are a Jew or a Greek, there is no distinction. Jesus came to save all. And he saved us by his grace. And he's renewing us. He's making us new, changing our lives. Now, verse 12. So, because we're all coming to him at the same place, and there's no distinction among us, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our hearts and our minds before it and pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come to us today and illumine our minds to understand it, awaken our hearts to love it, and quicken our wills to obey it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Chapter 3 begins this way. If you have been risen with Christ. Have you? Okay, if you have been risen with Christ, the rest of chapter 3 is, okay, here's what's different. If you have been risen with Christ, then, and the rest of this chapter and 4 helps us understand the new certain characteristics which are to be ours if we are risen with Christ. Last week we saw that there were certain things that we do not do anymore because we are in Christ. Those are listed in verse 5 and verse 8. And now there's a new list to put on. But before we get there, it's important to note that Paul is speaking to them as the apostle. But it's interesting in the way in which he addresses them. He does not address them as my brothers or my friends or my beloved, which he often does in certain of his letters, because he's not so much interested in his relationship with them to set up what he's going to say to them. But rather, he addresses them in regard to their relationship to God. And the titles that he gives to them are descriptive titles that relate to their relationship to God. If you have been risen with Christ, this is who you are. And these three titles convey their relationship to God. So he's not just saying, hey, you're my friends, or you're my beloved, or I love you. He sets it up a bit higher and says, let me tell you who you are. If you have been raised with Christ, here are three titles that describe you in relationship to God. Do you see them in verse 12? There are three of them. You are chosen. You're chosen. That's the first title he gives to them. You are chosen by God. He put his hand on you. He called you by your name and gave you his name. And God sovereignly came and saved them, as he did with us, if we have been risen with Christ. You're chosen. What's the next one? You are holy. You are holy. It's God's descriptive title of them. Now, that's a beautiful way of thinking about God's view of them. He thinks of them as his saints. It's the same root word, holy, and saints. You are the holy ones of God. And what's the last one? Beloved. You are beloved. Beloved by Paul, yes, but he's really saying, this is who you are, Colossians. This is who you are, followers of Jesus. You're chosen by Christ. You are holy. Something God did to you, he made you holy. He changed you. He cleansed you. We celebrated that this morning at communion. And he loves you. Loves you like no other has ever loved you before. You believe you're loved by God? You should get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, I am loved of God. If the world hates you, you ought to know that you're loved of God. If the world does not choose you, you get excluded from certain circles, you should know that God has chosen you through Christ. And he has changed you and made you holy. I am chosen. Let's say that together. I am chosen. I am holy. I am loved. Okay, these three things are the titles that Paul gives to them and says, this is who you are. Not by your own doing, but by the doing of Christ to you. This is what God has done to you. Therefore, if this is who you are, then I'm going to suggest four things that ought to emerge from our identity in Christ. Our way of thinking about ourselves as being related to Christ, then there are four things that we might do. In the beginning, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, now we ought to put on his character. Put on his character. And in the list that follows from verse 12, we begin by saying we put on the character of Christ, and there are eight characteristics of this character. You're free to circle in your Bible, get your pencil out, and start looking at these. There are eight of them. The first is compassion. You put on compassion like you put on a new, beautiful garment. It's interesting that the Greek language here has something that the old King James used to not improve. Because the word in the Greek language here is put on a heart of compassion. And the language originally, in the Greek mind, what they would say is, what is on the really inside of you? What's inside of who you are? And the word they used was the word for, I'll clean it up a little bit, but your inner organs. You know, like your, the old King James said, intestines or bowels. It's really what you are on the very inside of you. Say, oh, what would they mean? They meant at the deepest level, on the interior side of you, at the core of who you are, you put compassion there so that you feel it, and you from the inside of who you are, you put on this compassion, which was, in the Greek language, the very seed of your emotions. And the source of your love came not from external actions, but something that was deeply felt within you, that you sensed compassion that you put on for others. You feel it in your heart. Like you put it on. Now, we said last week there were certain things that you had to take off, and I'll just remind you that it's hard to put on compassion until you take off some of those other things that had to be removed from verse 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 especially, when it comes to loving, verse 8 told us that we put them all aside. Anger, malice, slander, wrath, and abusive speech, all those things that used to characterize us before we came to Jesus. It's really hard to put compassion on if you're grappling with anger. It's really hard to demonstrate compassion if you can't stop talking in an abusive way about someone else. So we put those aside. That was last week. And today we put on the heart of compassion. Each of these traits that we're going to look at are only helpful in the context of other people. You don't need compassion if you're all by yourself. But compassion is for the context of being in relationship with others. Compassion is meaningless unless you're thinking of someone else. So let me ask you this morning, who will you think of while I'm preaching this morning that God might bring to your mind as someone that you need to demonstrate compassion to? Who needs the compassion that God is giving to you? Compassion is the display of love and affection and care. Now here's the practical application. James put it this way. Whoever has the world's goods. Do you? Yeah, you do. You have lots of the world's goods. And beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? What is the answer? It doesn't. Because you are holy, beloved, and chosen. You put on compassion at the deepest level of your heart, and then we display. We don't close our heart. We open our heart. We open our internal framework and say, may the love of God be shown through me. The next word is kindness. Kindness is doing what's good. It's being generous. We have received the kindness of God. Don't think lightly of the kindness of God, which leads us to repentance. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind showed up, he saved us. God is kind. God is kind, so we're kind. Third is humility. Gentleness, patience. Humility is the opposite of pride, which we would describe as self-loving. It's very hard to love yourself and love other people, to love yourself in a self-orienting way. Pride is self-loving. Humility brings others into view. And so these qualities that we put on, we wish they were as easy as putting them on like a shirt. But it requires the practice and the discipline of saying, Lord, today, as I drive, as I go to school, as I work, may I have this spirit of Christ, humility and kindness and gentleness. A gentleness which is the willingness to suffer insult and injury rather than to inflict others with those things. I'm gentle and I'm patient, the opposite of quick temper, which was described in verse 8. These characters, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in verse 12, are what we put on. Put on like a good garment, your favorite, or maybe God's favorite. What he says, boy, that looks good on you. You dressed up for church today, and I like that red jacket. I love that. That looks good on you. I would say someone displays some kindness, mercy, humility. Wow, that looks good on you. Do you know why it looks good on you? Because it comes from the one who lives in you, who said, you're mine, I chose you. You're holy, I changed you. You're loved. That looks good on you. Now there are three more that come in verse 13 and 14, and these are a bit more challenging, but nonetheless have to be put on with the kind of discipline. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with means tolerating, putting up with. Enduring. I put up with you. And you put up with me. You patiently endure. This is seen again in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling by which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to bear with someone else. And then verse 13 tells us another one, that it's forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. This week, someone came to me and asked for my forgiveness. And it was a joy to extend forgiveness to someone who wanted forgiveness, carrying a burden, that said, I need to be forgiven. It was sweet. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How much has God forgiven us? So much. So, in what way could we ever harbor a grudge against someone else here within the body of Christ? This is what changes everything. And what we know is that when we withhold forgiveness, what ends up happening is we become imprisoned by that grudge. And what Paul says, this is something you have to put on. This requires that you go to the closet. You go to your prayer closet and say, Lord, who do I need to forgive? And who do I need to release so that they can be free? And so I can be free of that grudge. Whoever has a complaint. See that in verse 13? Now, do you ever have a complaint against someone? Against your pastor? Against your boss? Against your husband? Your wife? Your kids? You ever have a complaint against your parents? Forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's not a lot of wiggle room here, people. There's not a lot of room to say, yeah, but this, if the Lord knew about this one, he would let me harbor this grudge. No. There's not a lot of room here. And forgiveness is the ability to release someone else of the weight and the burden and the grudge that you're holding. And it's a part of putting on the character of Christ, to be adorned with his character. Put it on. And the last one in verse 14 is, it's the big daddy that covers them all. It ties them all together. What is it? It's love, but it's the special word in love. And Greek has a much richer language that allows us to have at least three other nuances of love. Eros is a sensual kind of love. Phileo is a brotherly kind of love and affection. And then there is this word in verse 14, and it's the word agape. And agape is the highest of the three words that could have been used in the Greek language. And this is what Paul says. Put on agape, which is the perfect bond of unity. What is agape? It is the supernatural, the purposeful, intentional, decisive act to place another's well-being above my own. I choose to place my love on you and to demonstrate to you, perhaps even at my own inconvenience and my own loss, your benefit. I choose to love you. And boy, we just took communion this morning, and would that not be described as the highest expression of agape? He loved us with this kind of love, and this is what Paul says, you put this on in you. And when you put this on, it holds all those other traits together, and it holds us together. It is the bond of unity in the body of Christ, which is here, here in the church. It's the bond that holds our church together. It's the bond that holds your family together. It's the bond that holds the youth group together. It's the bond that holds your life group together. That when you say, I am choosing your well-being above my own, I agape you. All these beautiful traits are who Jesus is. We put on his character, and Paul is saying, because he's renewing us, because we've been raised with him, because this is the way God thinks of us, adorn yourself with his character. Put it on. And whenever you find something else that you say, well, that doesn't look good on me as a Christian, that doesn't look good on me as a follower of Jesus, I take it off. I'll ask this question again. Who's in your sphere of influence right now that needs this kind of love? Because compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiveness, and love is of no value if you're only thinking of you. God wants you to have these because there are others right around you who are waiting to be loved, need to be forgiven, need to be bared with. And that's what holds our church together. My prayer for us is that we'd put on this character and we'd enjoy this kind of fellowship together. This is the way we dress up. We put on his character. Secondly, in verse 15, we're told to let the rule of Christ be over us. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We submit to his rule. We line up underneath him. And because we belong to him, the way we respond is, Lord, I bow down before you. I want to submit to your rule. I let you be in charge of my life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, when Christ rules, there's peace and security. There's rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and humble. You will find what? You'll find rest. Why? When you take my yoke on you, you will find rest. Let the rule of Christ be over you. And his rule is peace. So we submit to him. We say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do I live my life under your rule? Why is this the right thing to do? To submit to the rule of Christ? Because I'm chosen. I'm a saint. I'm loved of God. So I joyfully line up under him. Now, submission is a very challenging word in our culture because we want to emphasize our autonomy and our independence. But submission is a part of the Spirit of Christ. We submit to him and to his rule. We line up under him. And when we line up under his rule in our life, there's peace. Even when things don't go well. Even when things fall apart, and we're called in one body, and when we submit to Christ, the unity of the body is experienced here in our church and in our families and in every place where Christ rules. Now, how does this verse end? Submit to his rule and be what? And be thankful. Be thankful. Because gratitude is an expression of recognizing the rule of Christ. I know you're in charge. I know you're in charge. Let's flip it around. When you say to God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why? And we grumble. We sort of rise up above this spirit of submission to him. We submit to his rule. We submit to his rule because of who we are. Thirdly, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Let it rule and reign and live in you with all teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I put it this way, be filled with his word. Be filled with his word. If you are risen with Christ, if you are wholly chosen and beloved, then be filled with his word. Now the word to dwell in verse 16 means to be at home in or to live in. It's the word about Jesus. And that word about Jesus is to richly dwell within us, to fill our memories, to occupy our minds, to shape our values and priorities. We reflect on his word. It fills us. If you've ever gone on a long trip and you've been away from your home for a long time, or I remember as a child going to my grandmother's house, which I went to once a year in Pennsylvania. It was an old farmhouse. And when I first arrived, we would go through every room of the house. And we'd always end up in the attic. And there was an attic up in my grandmother's house. And there was a wardrobe. And we went into the wardrobe. We were gone for days. Oh, no, that's another story. But she really did have an attic with all kinds of cool things, including a big chest. And it was an awesome place. And when I was not there for a long time, I would go through every room of the house because I wanted to be in that house. It was a beautiful place filled with memories. It's kind of the idea of you dwell there. You want to be in every place. What Paul says is you let the word of God be at home in you, live in you, richly, every room, every corner, all the attic, in the basement, every closet. Let the word of Christ be at home in you and richly fill your life. The word of Christ here is not necessarily all the scriptures, though that is underscored in other places in the Bible. Rather, what's in Paul's mind here is the word about Christ, the word perhaps that Christ taught, namely the gospel of Christ. As he communicated in his teachings, as he embodied it in his life and ministry, it's found in the gospel accounts. If you're coming back to Christ and you're coming back to the things of God, I would implore you, the place to begin to read and study and let your life be saturated would be the Gospels. Let the word about Christ richly dwell in you. And what will happen when that occurs is a result of, well, interesting result. We will be able to teach one another. We will encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in our hearts. What will happen as the word about Christ fills us? We are called to encourage one another. Maybe break out in song. It's never happened without the leading of Aaron or someone else. But maybe sometime your heart just sort of says, you break out in a song or you break out in an encouraging word. It ought to happen in our life groups where the word of Christ in us allows us to encourage one another with words and songs and praise to God. For your later study, will you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19? And will you discover that the same manifestation of the word of Christ dwelling in you is described there as being filled by the Spirit of God? So that here, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and this will happen. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and the same results occur. What does that tell me? I would say that there is an equivalency between letting the word of Christ fill you and walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God works according to the Word of God, and you let the words of Christ fill you, and the Spirit of God will guide you. And what happens is my life is under His control. I'm filled with His Word, and I have a word to give to other people around me. Do you notice verse 16 ends with singing with thankfulness to your heart to God? I hope when we sing together in this room, you sing with gusto and thankfulness. It's a beautiful picture that the word of Christ lives in you because I belong to Him. I put on His character. I submit to His rule. I'm filled with His word. And lastly, verse 17 ties it all together with this. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. And I put it this way. Live for His name. Live for His name. Whatever you do. Word, deed. Whether you speak, whether you work. Do it for Him. I think what Paul is saying is this. Harmonize your life with Christ. Keep in step with Jesus. Be consistent in the way you live your life with His life. And this phrase, do it in the name of Jesus, simply means doing something in the way that Jesus would put His name to. Does this have the seal of approval of Jesus? What I'm about to do, Jesus would say, Tom Shirk's life, I approve this message. I approve this. My name is on it. That is what I would do if I were there. Okay, do everything in the name of Jesus. word, deed, work. This is the overarching banner. Why? Because I belong to Him. He chose me. He changed me. I'm holy. I am loved by God. Therefore, whatever I do in word or deed, I do for Him. Do the best that you can and do it for Him. Now, you have to notice that in verse 15, 16, and 17, they all have the same little phrase. It's differently worded, but it's the same emphasis. In three short verses, verse 15, you see it? Be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness. Verse 17, giving thanks. What's God after? He's after gratitude. He's after your gratefulness. There's a connection, though. Don't miss it. You remember verse 5? Verse 5 concluded a list of behaviors that are not to be ours. Greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Placing something else before God. Do you want to overcome those things? Cultivate gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to idolatry. Gratitude will change your affections for the wrong things. Give thanks to God in all things. Be thankful for all that He's done. And gratitude will begin to change your heart and affection for the wrong things. And it is the antidote to being idolatrous for the wrong things. The question is this. You belong to God, chosen, holy, beloved. Therefore, I put on His character. I'm under His rule. I'm filled with His word. And I live for His name. Lord, is this what You want me to do? And in all these things, compassion, a heart of gratitude, agape love for others comes out. How will your life display these things? Who will be the recipient around you for this expression of God's work in you? That God saved you and is cultivating these qualities in you is for the benefit of others in the world. And that's why we're still here, to demonstrate this kind of godliness, Christ-likeness in the world, so that others will see that compassion, that kindness, that tenderness, that love, that purposeful love that says, I'm going to love someone else. Let me illustrate it this morning with two of our families. I'm going to ask the Finnegans and the Railsbacks to come to the platform this morning. Greg and Lynn Finnegan and their daughter Abby, and Tim and Cheryl Railsback and Nicole are two of our families who, in the call of God, are going to demonstrate in this week a very special expression of extending compassion. Railsbacks, why don't you come over here, and the Finnegans here. This is Greg and Lynn and Abby Finnegan. Hi. And these are the Railsbacks, Tim and Cheryl and Nicole. The ladies are going to China this week. Lynn and Abby are going to China, and they're going to pick up Elizabeth in China, a new child to their family. And Cheryl and Nicole are going to China also, and they're going to pick up Michaela, and there's Michaela. Because in the call of God, they sensed God pressing on their heart the desire to live out their faith and be involved in orphan care ministry. And they are going to express the compassion of God in them to purposefully go and adopt these two little girls, Elizabeth and Michaela. We wanted you to see how two of our families, among many of the families within our church, sense the call of God to live out their faith in this way. You know this text from James, that true religion and undefiled is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Here it is, the expression of compassion. And so today we're going to pray for Lynn and Abby as they go. The guys are staying home on this trip. And Cheryl and Nicole are going to go. And we're going to pray for them this morning. And we're going to let them be our illustration of the body of Christ here at Calvary expressing the love and compassion of God in purposeful love And we're going to see two new members come to Calvary, Michaela and Elizabeth. Let's let this be our illustration this morning. For whom does God want us to demonstrate compassion? Who will it be in your world? Let's pray together. Father, today we pray for the Railsbacks and the Finnegans. And it's with joy that we commend them to you and pray for them in this week. We're grateful for their call and their willingness to go and bring into their family these two orphans, Michaela and Elizabeth. And our prayer today is that you will give them safe journey as they travel to China, and that you will bring safely home these two little girls, and that you'll bless each of these families with the joy and the grace of God, that their families will be places where grace and gentleness and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and forbearance and the love of Christ will be seen. We pray your blessing on each of them as they travel and as they accomplish this. We pray for them and commend them to you. And in our lives, God, we pray that you'll give us grace, that we also will wait on you, be filled with you, and express to the world waiting to see the compassion of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the love of God. We pray this together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.